Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. What wonderful words those are. And as Rod said, there's 198, was it, names of God in one way or another in the Bible. Equally so, there are hundreds and hundreds of characteristics of God. And for this Advent series, we're going to be looking at three of them, three characteristics of the coming King. In the first week, which was last week, we looked at the sovereignty of the King. And this week, we're looking at the kindness of the King. And next week, we'll look at the joy of the King. And then on the fourth week, of course, of Advent is our carol service. And we're going to be having a look at Jesus Christ, the name above any other name. Our God is a great big God. And it's wonderful that his name is above any other name. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's just the name of Jesus. It's all of who he is. That's what the Bible means by saying in the name of somebody or something. It means all of who they are. And so when we say that there's no other name above the name of Jesus Christ, it means all that Jesus Christ is. And so these three characteristics that we're looking at is just a part of who Jesus is. And we're going to have a look at three different things this evening. The first is the meaning of kindness. And the second is the kindness of the King. And we're going to wrap it up by having a look at kindness in the kingdom, and that involves you and I. And so thank you very much to Rod and the team for leading us thus far, and thanks to Colin for reading the scripture. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the meaning of kindness. And so, Father, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you for the many attributes of who you are. If we had our whole lives, we would never be able to describe you in the full. Lord, for all eternity, I think we'll be describing you and ascribing greatness to you in worship, and how wonderful that will be. But even so, when we get to the end of eternity, which isn't really a thing, but for as long as we worship you in heaven, we will not come to the end of declaring your goodness and your greatness and declaring who you are. And so this evening, Lord, as we just touch on an aspect of who you are, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to more of who you are and understanding your goodness and your greatness. Amen. Well, kindness is generally referred to as a type of behavior that is marked by acts of generosity, consideration, rendering assistance or concern for others. Basically, it's the opposite of nastiness or cruelty or self-serving. But the key element of kindness is that such acts of kindness are offered without expecting praise or a reward in return. That definition is based on Wikipedia. I don't love Wikipedia, but every now and then I consult it, and it's got some interesting things to say and points out some interesting facts. But that definition is based on what Wikipedia has to say about kindness, but it matches most other definitions. And more importantly, it also aligns with a biblical understanding of kindness. And that's our main focus. As we move on to consider the kindness of the King, keep in mind that the key element of kindness is that acts of kindness are offered without expecting praise or return or reward in return. And of course, it is right for us to praise the Lord. But as far as his kindness is concerned, he did it in a way that there's no reward that we can offer him for his kindness toward us. Now, I wonder if you have ever been afraid of the dark. Perhaps you've been scared when the lights go off, and perhaps you still are. And that's quite all right. It's really common, actually, to be afraid of the dark, especially for those who are young or vulnerable and those who have undergone traumatic experiences in life in one form or another. Even if those experiences are secondhand, by the way, to the likes of hearing ghost stories or seeing a scary movie. And on that note, I must say that I think it's rather unwise. If you're in the habit of enjoying ghost stories on podcasts or watching scary movies, I don't know, there might be some of us who enjoy those things. I would just say that it's a very unwise thing for Christians to do, to give the darkness an opportunity to get a grip of our hearts in that way. I just think it's not the right thing for us to be doing. It's a waste of energy, and it can be quite harmful to our spiritual state, I think. And that's one of the reasons that our family, the Cricker family, doesn't participate in things like Halloween. And if that is something you enjoy, it's just something to consider. But even as Christians who aren't trying to be thrilled by things belonging to the darkness, fear of the unknown is often a reality, as there are many things that we don't understand in this life and can't foresee. And the fear of the unknown really is a kind of darkness that I think we all wrestle with. And some would find that more scary than others. Again, a lot of that might depend on what you've been through in life to this point. But fear of the unknown can eat away at our sense of hope and our inner peace. Now, if a child or adult is in the darkness and is feeling afraid, one of the kindest things to do, if at all possible to do, is simply to turn on the light, or to turn on a torch or strike a match, as Rod did a little earlier. Together with the darkness, fear suddenly disappears when the light is turned on. As we reflected on that church life group this past Tuesday, Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of the coming king, about the long-awaited Messiah, and speaks so in a very wonderful way. This great king would step into the world, and as an act of unmistakable kindness, he would shed his brilliant light into the darkest darkness. And going back a few verses from our passage in Isaiah chapter 9, we read in Isaiah chapter 8 and find that it speaks of a people who were in utter darkness. Instead of inquiring of the living God, of the living Lord, Isaiah 8 verse 19 tells us of a people who were inquiring of the dead, of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, it says. Who in their right mind would inquire of creatures from the dead who chirp and mutter instead of consulting the living God? But such was the mindset of these people. And verse 20 goes on to describe them as a people who have no dawn. Verses 21 and 22 say, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. We might not be afraid of physical darkness. In fact, I'm someone that quite enjoys going for a walk in the dark. You might be the same. Perhaps we're not afraid of physical darkness, but perhaps we're afraid of the things that we can't see, like the future. Perhaps at times when we hear the news on the television, or when the doctor calls with an update about our health, or when circumstances suddenly change, perhaps then it feels that we've been thrust into thick darkness. The reality is that because of the implications of sin, we live in a world that is all too dark. And we live in a world where genuine kindness is all too absent. The reality is that the kings of this earth and those that we might rely on in this life don't tend to be very kind. Instead, as we think of the kings of this world and the rulers, they require all kinds of things from us, wanting us to do and believe and say and become things that we might not even agree with. There might be exceptions, but according to Samuel, the prophet in the Old Testament, even the kings of Israel, who were supposed to follow the living God, were not intrinsically kind. And they would not be intrinsically kind. Samuel was foretelling what the kings of Israel would be like at a time when the Israelites were demanding that they were given a king. And Samuel said that the kings would be takers and not givers. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 11 to 18, we read his description of the kings that would be. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and equipment of his chariots." And so it goes on. It says he will take a number of times in these few verses. He will take. Kings are not intrinsically kind. And perhaps we've come to recognize that the kings and rulers of this world are not intrinsically kind. Again, as we consider the definition of kindness, there's a sacrificial element to kindness. You're doing something out of compassion, not in order to receive. The kings of our day might do good things, but usually it's in order to receive our vote or our money or something along those lines. They're not intrinsically acting out of kindness. Perhaps we've come to fear their ways even. Their ways that are often dark. Or at the very least, somewhat hidden. We appoint politicians and we don't really know what lies around the corner, leaving us in the dark about the future of this world. Many politicians have let us down by lying about things. Or perhaps by saying things that they would want to do, and then finding out that it's just not possible for them to follow through with their word. And so we're left in the dark. If we're afraid of the darkness of the future as such, we need to remember that the King of Kings is the King of Light. And he is ultimately in control. We looked last week at the sovereignty of the King. That's something we need to remember every day of our lives. To start with, Isaiah chapter 8 has some encouragement for us. That although many in the world around us might fear the darkness, we need not fear the implications of the rulers of this world, because we have come to know the light of the world. Verses 11 to 13 of Isaiah chapter 8 say this: "For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread.'" The idea of conspiracy theories is not far from us. Many times we hear about this and that, that this leader is wanting to do that in the end, or this vaccination is actually a part of a great plan to overtake the world. We've heard a lot of these things. I don't know, there might be some truth in some of the things we hear. We don't know. But essentially, they're conspiracy theories that we need not be afraid of, because our God is sovereign over all that has taken place and all that will take place. And that, friends, is good news. Very good news indeed. Isaiah 8, verse 17 says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. You see how our hope is restored by the living God. In some ways, we do live in dark times, and so did the people in Isaiah's day. As already alluded to, the great highlight is this. Isaiah pointed to a king who would shine in the darkness. And that king, who's the very kindest kind of king, is the one who is the light of the world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And that is our hope. When he came, he demonstrated his kindness in many different ways. Think about feeding the 5,000 hungry people. He had compassion with them, and so he fed them. Healing the sick and brokenhearted, welcoming children to himself, and eating with outcasts. And most of all, by dying on the cross in our place. There's no greater act of sacrificial kindness than that. And so we know that the king is kind indeed. Moving on to kindness in his kingdom, we read 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 that says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we are in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it doesn't take much to recognize that kindness is not intrinsic to humankind. If you look at children, you see that at times they might display kindness and acts of affection toward their friends and their parents. But the next moment, if you watch them closely, you will see an incredible nastiness well up in their heart and burst out their mouth or out their little fists, whatever it is. I think it's clear that humans are not intrinsically kind by nature. We're fickle. Again, we can display the kindness of God in one moment and then display the nastiness of the other guy in the next. Often our kindness is agenda-driven. We display kindness because we want something in return. It may be sinister, or it may be well-intentioned, like acting kindly in order to have a good mark on our CV, or to get credit toward some form of recognition. And so we participate in some kind way, but also at the same time, we're looking for certification of something or other. And so often kindness has an agenda. I think it's interesting that even the Bible points to this in some way. Proverbs 25, verse 21 to 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. That sounds noble indeed, but the next verse, there seems to be some kind of agenda to this. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's a good thing. It's a scriptural piece of advice, and it's good for us to follow this proverb by acting kindly toward our enemy, or in a loving way toward our enemy. But also, I think that the kindness of Christ is the kind of kindness that was even beyond this and was a genuine kind of kindness that was sacrificial beyond looking for any kind of reward. Because by definition, kindness is a selfless act of helping others without expecting anything in return. And again, the interesting thing to me is that that is a definition from secular sources like Wikipedia. As Christians who are ambassadors of Christ's kingdom, we're new creations. And so even if kindness isn't intrinsic to to humankind. We don't always get it right. We're called to be new creations, and we're called to display his genuine kindness among each other and also to the world. After all, called kindness is part of the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. That says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we're called to be kind to one another. The song that we sometimes sing, "Brother, sister, let me serve you." The third verse says, "I will hold the Christ light for you. In the nighttime of your fear, I will hold my hand out to you. Speak the peace you long to hear." We're called to be kind to one another. I think as Christians, kindness needs to start at home with those that we're closest to. And it also needs to extend to our enemies, those who might give us a difficult time and even persecute us. But Ephesians 4 verse 32 reads, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And then we see that Jesus Christ displayed what it means to love his enemies in the most incredible way. One of the examples is in Luke 20, chapter 22, when it speaks of Peter, who got very enthusiastic and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest when they'd come to arrest Jesus. Chapter 22, verse 51 says, "But Jesus said, 'No more of this,' and he touched his ear and he healed him." That, friends, is incredible kindness. When someone has come to persecute you and attack you, and you display an act of kindness. And so as Christians, we're called to display kindness to our friends within the church, but also to those who persecute us and who we might even call our enemies. Well, God's word is much more powerful than any word that I could ever say. And so I'd like to close by reading a few words of scripture. And I'd encourage you, even possibly just to close your eyes and reflect on these words, or if you'd like to follow in your Bibles, it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And I'd just like to close by reading these words, and I'd encourage you to just reflect on them. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen.